Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you. Got it? Okay. All right. Okay. What'd she say? Well, it's good to have Ed back. Good to have James back. Well,
good to have you back.
Yeah. You almost did. He had a little fall, and so.
Which one?
James?
Which fall?
Oh, I was on the street on a curve, and bless his heart, if you saw the picture, you'd think he was in an unbelievable fight. And, let's see, Judith, you're the only female we have here. You, yeah, no. Keep it, you got to keep us all in line. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into the Word of God. No one really knows all the events that are going to occur in American history. Right now, it is moral to be a perverted homosexual, but immoral to be a capitalist, according to a Democrat candidate. And years ago, did study and had some things getting in the Bible, how people had to meet secretly in Russia to study the Bible. And I don't know how far away we are from those kind of things in America. I don't know what they'll do with the big churches that still teach the truth of Scripture. And there are some, Jeffrey's Church, and I'm going to assume the pastor of the Presbyterian Baptist Church, I mean Prestonwood Baptist Church, still believes that. I don't know, and I would imagine Chuck Swindoll still teaching pretty strong in Frisco, and I don't know what's going to happen with all of these kinds of churches. I know that Baylor's already backed off, and homosexuality is no longer prohibited or against their school rules and all. And I think that's what a lot of churches will do. They'll just, okay, homosexuality is okay. And they'll just give in to that kind of pressure. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, just come to study the Word of God. I love it. And if that's all we come to do, come down to that point where we're like Nicodemus, we want to be a secret, and those kind of things, just meet together to open the precious word and study it together. That's fine with me as a teacher, but I hate it for this country. But let's be in prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is just the Holy Spirit. See if you're trusting Him. He is the teacher, and we have we're going to a new personality in the burial of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at one Nicodemus. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. It reveals those who were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And now it tells us about those involved in the burial. When we come to the resurrection, it'll be just Jesus Christ, you, and the Holy Spirit. But right now, Heavenly Father, we're taking a look at those who are involved with the burial of His body. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, to learn, to understand at this traumatic time. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we studied Joseph of Arimathea, and we've noted Pilate, and so now we come to Nicodemus. Now, what is interesting is that Joseph, we had a great deal of information about Joseph, about him, And excuse me just a moment. Jerry, where's your wife? We need another woman here tonight. All right. They have a great deal of information about Joseph of Arimathea. All that long list that we studied right there in the Bible, telling us he's a rich man, a noble man, a good man, a righteous man, Sanhedrin, and all these things. But we have very little information about Nicodemus. To learn about Nicodemus, we're going to have to look at the conversation he had with Jesus Christ. And there we'll learn some things about Nicodemus. But I made a list here of some things. If you're interested in getting to know this man, he's in heaven, and we'll see him in heaven. But let's just go through some quick things. Nothing like I said, nothing like with Joseph of Arimathea. One, his name, Nicodemus, is from the Hebrew, and it means victor over the people, or victorious among the people. We know nothing about his home, nothing about his family, we just don't know anything. Now, there are those who make a lot of speculation of different relationships, like one group even thinks that he was related to Josephus, the historian. But all of that is superfluous. The Bible didn't tell us, so we don't know anything about this man. Secondly, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Three, like Joseph of Arimathea, he was in fear of the religious crowd. And in John 3, we'll see that he came to Jesus in the night. And because he just didn't want to be seen by the religious crowd. Sometimes people don't go into a bar because they're fear of a religious crowd. But Nicodemus didn't even want to go see Jesus until it was night, and for fear. So we'll take a look at some of that. And four, very important to our study, he was convinced that due to miracles, Jesus was a teacher sent by God, and he wanted to know more. And that'll help us to learn some things about Nicodemus, both good and bad. That's not necessarily good, that he surmised that Jesus was from God because he performed miracles, but we'll come to that when we study that in our study. Five, unlike Joseph, Nicodemus was not a disciple of Jesus as yet. Six, he was not a righteous man, obviously, if he's not a believer. Seven, and like most religious people, he had no spiritual discernment. And we'll see that as we go through this. He doesn't understand anything spiritual. And he is totally, completely in the dark about things that are spiritual. Eight, he was dead in sin and in need to be born again. That to me is the kicker when we come to Jesus Christ's response to him. Jesus Christ gets right to the point. I love the way Jesus is going to handle this man. He's not going to say, come in, have some tea, and sit down. He's going to get right to the issue of what this Nicodemus needed. So we know that he was an unbeliever, dead in sin, need to be born again. Now, when you add these characteristics up, he's a perfect example of the religious condition at the time of Jesus. He is a perfect example. He Joseph, until he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So, Jesus came at a dark time in Israel's history. They were in the wilderness. And he is a good example of all of the Sanhedrin. Now, point nine, there are two things, just two, spoken goodly of this man. Only two. And the first is in John chapter 7. And let's just read it. We'll take a look at it maybe later. But let's look at John chapter 7 and just take a look at, I think somewhere between John 3 and John 7, he became a believer that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but no real proof of that. But let's take a look at John 7, and we'll start reading in verse 40. John 7, verse 40. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet Now, the Messiah is the promised prophet. Others were saying, this is the Messiah. Still others were saying, surely the Messiah is not going to come from Galilee, is he? I love these kind of people. They're going to just, well, he's from Galilee, so it couldn't be him. Has not the scripture said that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? They know it, and they still reject him when they find out he's from Bethlehem. Verse 43, so there rose a division in the multitude because of him. Point, Jesus Christ divides. Think you that I come to bring unity? No, division. I will divide mother and daughter. I will divide father and son. I will divide brother and sister. He came to divide. And that's a division of the human race. Those who believe that he's Messiah, those that do not believe that he is the Christ. So there arose a division. Very important verse historically. Verse 44. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. They wanted to get rid of him, but they didn't have enough information yet, and it wasn't his hour. Verse 45. The officers, therefore, came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? Okay, why did you not bring him? That is, why didn't you bring Jesus? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees, therefore, answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? That's intimidation. To believe in Jesus, you've been led astray. No one of the rulers or Pharisees had believed in him, has he? Well, we know that Joseph of Arimathea has. Okay, verse 49. But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, okay, here's our man. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them. All right, we know that between John 3 and John 7, Nicodemus believed that Jesus is the Messiah. So this is a very important verse, verse 50. Nicodemus said to them, he who had come to him, to Jesus, before being one of them, being one of those followers of Jesus. This is what Nicodemus said. Now here's his boldness. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? So he's putting the law before them. They need to bring this man in and have him talk to them. They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? See, the intimidation is so strong. It's what America's thriving on today. Intimidation. If you're for the statue of Robert, well, then you're for slavery. No, I'm for an honorable man. And these kind of things. But this is the intimidation they use. They answered and said to him, you are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. That's very important to them. And everyone went to his home. So what I wanted to point out here was the boldness of Nicodemus before the Sanhedrin. He stood up and made a statement. Now, how are we going to learn about Nicodemus? Joseph of Arimathea was very simple. Just read through it. It told us all these things that we studied about him. Nicodemus, we're going to have to look at the passage, the conversation between he and Jesus. So let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, we're not going to study this intricately, but we're going to note a few things as we read through. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. All right, he was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a good picture of how in need these spiritual leaders all were. Now verse 2 gets into it. This man came to Jesus by night so as not to be seen by other members of the Sanhedrin. But what is very interesting to us, more interesting to us than his cowardice, is that he came in darkness, symbolizing his soul. Remember, we've studied darkness all the way from Genesis chapter 1. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours for God to work, 12 hours for Satan to work. And the darkness is a time of Satan's hours. So he is now coming because his soul is dark. And therefore we will see the first thing Jesus Christ is going to say to him is that he needs to be in the light. We just started in reading this, John, the Gospel of John, and we've already learned so much about the conditions of Israel just from this man. A priesthood that was ignorant of God's timing. That was, you can see that in chapter 1, verse 21. Well, let's just turn over a page. Verse 21 of chapter 1. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And then look at verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. So we learned that the condition of the religious leaders. People, this isn't the bartenders. These are the men. Today, in our study of today, these are preachers in churches, denominations, pastors, teachers, men that are supposed to know the Word of God and supposed to stand on it. They don't even know it. I'm so sorry. Baylor's made the decision that they made. Used to be, now I'm going way back to the 50s, but parents sent their children to Baylor and they thought at least they'd be a little bit protected. It's a nice Christian school, all this. Not anymore, even if it was then, but not anymore. Can't do that. They don't believe, they don't stand on the Bible. They don't stand on what the Word of God says. And if nothing else of a preacher, you at least want him to stand on the Word of God. But that's not done anymore. So this is what we've learned. And they've desecrated the temple. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, Jesus Christ said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. The temple isn't a building of worship. It isn't a sacred building anymore. They're worshiping what the building, not what the building is supposed to teach them. They are spiritually bankrupt. And we're seeing that in Nicodemus. They're spiritually bankrupt. This is not some fisherman coming to Jesus by night saying, well, I understand you did all these miracles, so who are you? No, this is a religious leader. This is a man that's a pastor of a big church, and I'm putting it in our day and time. He's head of a denomination. He's a religious leader, and not even close to understanding who Jesus is. So we learn the condition of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. It is spiritually bankrupt. And he said to him, Nicodemus said to him, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we know. Now, he knows this from his understanding of Old Testament scripture, that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, we're just in chapter 3. What signs are they talking about? All right, let's go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of Jesus' public ministry, of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So right from the beginning, he started doing signs and wonders. In fact, the first miracle that he did will be at the wedding feast in the Canaan, where he turns the water into wine. And he did these signs and wonders. So he's just starting, and he did these to give himself the credentials that were needed. But it is by these signs that people were drawn to him and his ministry to hear him out. People, miracles do not save. Miracles do not save. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which Jesus Christ is going to go right to. Miracles bring people to listen, but they do not save. In fact, look at John 10. Look at John 10, verse 38. John 10, 38. But if I do them, though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now, so the signs were performed so people would listen and come and hear what he had to say about these type of things. Now, add to that, let's look at Peter. Look at Peter's words in Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Now, those of you that have been studying with us here, Acts chapter 1, we have the ascension of Jesus Christ going up in the cloud. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, where the disciples are gathered and the Holy Spirit came. In chapter 2, Peter is going to respond now to the amazement of the crowd of what just happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel. Peter is speaking in Jerusalem right after Pentecost. Listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene. Now, very quickly, the reason he's called the Nazarene, he spent most of his time up in Nazarene before he started his public ministry. Okay. Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. Jesus Christ is the agent of God the Father, with miracles and wonders and signs. Miracles were a sign of the Messianic age. Miracles are a sign of the Messianic age. That's why they're so impressive. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Now, people, this is a Bible class. I thought about, do I want to get this all involved? But we're just a handful here. If y'all weren't so mindset to do it the way you're doing it, I'd have us just sitting around in a circle here, and I'd be talking, and we'd look at all of these things. But you and I are all in a preaching kind of mode for history, and that's what I grew up in. That's what most of you grew up in. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, and let's look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, that's interesting. That age hasn't come. The powers of the age to come. It refers to the millennial time, the age in which Christ will be the king. So we've tasted a good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, with that in mind, go back and look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 20. It's a Bible study. What y'all do last night? Well, we studied the Bible. And boy, I mean, we got into a lot of different books. All right. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is the millennial kingdom. That is the millennial kingdom. Now, let's go back to Acts. We were looking at Acts. Look back at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Men, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to the words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. So that's what he's done, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you already know. Now verse 23 in Acts 2. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, people, Jesus Christ was predestined. Nobody in the human race is predestined, except once you believe in Christ, you share His predestination. But no one is predestined to believe in Christ or not believe in Christ. But Christ is predestined. So this is verse 23. This man Jesus delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So actually, it was God who delivered Jesus over to the death of the cross. We saw that in Isaiah 53. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, Romans. That's what he calls the Romans, godless men, and put him to death. But, I want to put in verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, both physical and spiritual death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. He was conquered over death. Okay, now let's go back to John chapter 3. And people, I'm here as a teacher. Let's say I read that and you go, now what was your point there? Raise your hand. To me it makes good sense with the flow here. But if I lose you, you've been working all day, doing other things, I sit at my desk and this just flows real nice for me. So if I don't make it flow really nice, that's one thing I'm so appreciative, James, on the Sunday morning study, is that you have those printed and you can go home and go through it again. Well, I didn't really understand. Oh, now I see. Okay. So now back to John chapter 3, verse 2. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, here again, I'm going to stop. Just make a major point. I'll tell you why. This is a blind spot to Jews. It's a blind spot to Christians and to people in general. Throughout the book of Revelation, people are warned that the Antichrist and the false prophet will perform signs and wonders. We've already studied this in the Sunday morning study. Please look in your Bibles at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Why? To mislead, if possible, even the elect. Even those that are believers. They can be misled. Why? Because it's in our mind. No one could do these unless they're of God. So the false prophet and the Antichrist will do these signs and wonders, and people will say they must be of God. So this is what's going on. And even in the church age, Matthew 24 is not talking about the church age, but even in the church age, and even women and women will proclaim false doctrines and try to confirm their credentials by miracles, like healing miracles. People, Satan himself can perform miracles. Satan can give his power to his servants. We saw this in our study of Moses before Pharaoh, where Egypt's magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, performed signs. And it's got so much. I never forget when I was in seminary. As a guy across down the hall from me, I'm going to go down and hear this great miracle worker and all. And I said, I do not want to go, and I don't want you coming back to my room when you come back, and I advise you not to go. Oh, I want to go. I have an open mind. I want to say, okay. That poor guy, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, was a shaken man. Things happened in his room. I don't know if they're true or not, but he swears that they happened, and I'd believe them because he showed an interest in Satan. People, Satan. Huh?
Is that what he went to? Some sort of exorcism?
Healing. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. What was the little guy? Ainsley. Boy, he'd hit you right in the head. Bam! Knock you down. You'd come up on crutches. Man, see, he no longer needs his crutches. Lie down on the floor. But Satan has his power, people, to perform miracles, and he uses it. And so it is important that we garrison our souls, even in the church age, by sound doctrine. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2. Powerful verse. Now, I've not gotten any feedback, any, from people in this assembly on Sunday morning, what we're doing in Matthew 24 and 25 after Daniel. But when we're through with chapter 25, what we're going to do, we're going to spend some time on the passages describing conditions before the rapture. And just so we can kind of have everything in perspective of this flow. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 right now. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, it can't be any clearer than that. False wonders. So, here's Nicodemus. Well, we know nobody can do this except they be of God. You've got to be careful. As we move closer to the end of the church age, which is what 2 Thessalonians is about, these false teachers will rise in prominence. Be aware, do not be deceived. Now, question. Got to cover this. How are Christians not deceived? How do we fight being deceived if somebody's doing all of these wonders and they say they're doing it in the name of God? All right, let's start this little journey on how not to be deceived by looking at the first church in the seven churches, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And let's look at verse 2. I, Jesus Christ, as head of the church, know your deeds, talking to the church, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. People, this is powerful. I'm not going to go on with the church of Ephesus. This is the only good thing about them. The worst thing that Christ says to any of the seven churches, he says to the church of Ephesus, I'll take you out of existence. I'll just wipe you completely out. But what we're doing is just concentrating on what they did here. They put to test those who call themselves apostles. You've got to test anyone that you give your ear to in regard to the Bible. If you're going to sit and listen to somebody in person, television, tape, radio, whatever, disc, you got to put them to the test. What does he mean by grace? What does he mean by love? What does he mean by faith? All of them will use these words. What do they mean? So, you got to put them to the test. And now, how do you put these people to the test? In light of the time we live, this is an important question, I believe. Some say, you might be thinking, sitting there, well, boy, he sure is drifting from Nicodemus. But I got two responses to you. First, this is Nicodemus. This is what got him drawn to Christ. This is his problem. You do these miracles, you've got to be of God. And Jesus performed these signs and wonders. Secondly, I believe we're in a time when this needs to be known and taught to believers. So again, the question, how do we test those who proclaim the apostles and do the wonders? All right. First, not by their personal character or their presentation, how wonderful they are. Satan is an angel of light. So how are we going to know? By the way, that's in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. All right, so it's not going to be by that. You got to go much deeper than that. Secondly, we have already seen, not by their power, not by their might, not by their miracles. So how? How are we going to test them? Glad you asked. Thank you for asking that. And I'll answer you by asking you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 8, Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8. This has been given to us for a long time. How to do it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. They are to be tested by the written word of God. The problem here is, you've got to know the word of God. You've got to know it, because they probably are pretty good, well equipped in their knowledge of the Word of God. So you've got to know the Word of God. And you do not learn the Word of God, people, in the final hours, when things are really tight. It's not the time to sit down and want to learn. You don't want to learn to fire a weapon when the enemy's breaking through your door. That's not the time to be learning how to fire the weapon. You want to already know how to fire the weapon. You'll drop the bullets all over the floor, end up shooting your foot. And so you want to know how, long before. So don't wait till the last minute to study the Word of God and try to get it all down. You've got to know it and study it. Find a pastor who studies and teaches the Word of God. And check him out. Check whoever he is, me or anybody else. Are they consistent? Are you consistent with the Word of God? And if you have problems, first go to them. If you're not pleased then go find someone else. It's that important, people. It's that important. I know people will do unbelievable search for a doctor to do a surgery on their eyes, their heart, their children, all this type of thing. They'll do unbelievable. I know people even do research on getting a plumber, getting an electrician. But go to any church and sit down and listen to somebody just pour the garbage into them. It's just a shame. You've got to be alert and know these things. And what we have to be is like the Bereans. Everybody ever heard of the Bereans? Okay. The Bereans, they have a church movement today, the Bereans, brethren. And we need to, what that means is they are from Berea. We need to be like them. Look at Acts 17. This is how you test them. Acts 17. Acts 17. And let's look at verse 10. 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, get them out of there, to Berea. Berean is a person from Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where Paul generally would start his ministry. Now, those were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They just didn't accept anybody, be it a rabbi, be it Paul. They're willing to listen. They see what he's saying, but because they love the scriptures and they love listening to the teaching. But they examined the scriptures daily. They took the scriptures they had of the Old Testament. It's all they had. They examined it to see whether the things that being presented to them were true. Many, continuing verse 12, many of them therefore believed in what Paul was saying. Boy, he's so right about this Jesus. He is the Messiah. So they believed, along with a number of prominent Gentile women and men. Prominent Gentile men and women. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, what do? They came right there likewise, agitating, stirring up the crowds. We know about that in America. You let something happen, there are people who come in on a bus, get off the bus, and start agitating. Start causing trouble. I just think one of the most wonderful things, and I know nothing about the teaching of the gospel, but the church in South Carolina that would not go into a riot. They forgive them, and they met, they sang, and they prayed together. And boy, the press did not like it. And so they left. They wanted to make a trouble there, and they couldn't, so they went over to the flag and just talked about it. Well, we can't get them to cause anything. They're just a bunch of Christians forgiving. But you got agitators. Well, that's what these Jews were. Religious agitators. All right, verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So, just showing you, how are we going to know whether somebody is truth, especially if they're doing signs and wonders? Check them out with the Word of God. Check them out with the Word of God. And don't just listen for words. I tried to make it very clear to you. They will use words like faith and love. What do they mean by that? What do they mean by faith? Is it faith in a member of the Godhead? Or is it faith in what you do? Love. Is it love from the Holy Spirit? Or is it love of the flesh? Grace. What is grace to them? Is grace to them you do something and God blesses? Or is grace freely given? So these are the things you've got to do in this respect. So you've got to put your soul on guard, especially at the times of we're dealing with. Okay, believe it or not, back to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. By the way, I could have taken you on other journeys too. Those are the ones that I chose to leave in my notes. All right, John 3. Okay, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that's the Sanhedrin. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, not as a savior, but as a teacher, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. So I just wanted to give you a warning, that's not enough. That's not enough. Okay, now we come to verse 3. Jesus is absolutely phenomenal here, and we should all learn from him. Jesus answered and said to him. Now, first of all, I want you to notice, it's night. Jesus doesn't say, it's late, I'm busy, I'm going to bed. Jesus meets him. Jesus will meet you anytime you come to him. So he's right there. And next note, he's going to go right to the issue of what Nicodemus needs. He doesn't talk about the signs and wonders. He doesn't talk about the teacher. He goes right to what Nicodemus needs. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ comes straight to the point. Nicodemus, as everyone, does not need to know Jesus as a teacher. They need to know him as Savior. Unlike he, everyone is born from above, born again is what we have here. It's not that we have here. This is not what it says. And we'll take a look at what it really is saying here about what Nicodemus, what they're saying, what he's saying is wrong. What Jesus Christ is saying, they've translated it wrong, is what I'm trying to say. So, this is not born again. The New American Standard, if you have the New American Standard, look in the margin. In the margin it says, from above. Most translations, I looked at about 50 of them on the computer, almost every one of them said, born again or born anew. It's not born again, it's born from above. And that's exactly what the Greek says, born from above. But, put your soul at ease, look at 1 Peter 1. Yes? That's what he's getting to. Well, Jesus said, you must be born from above. Okay. And he's taking Nicodemus on a journey here. That's why he says that. So let's take a look. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, for you have been born again. This time, that's what the Greek says, born again. Not of the seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. That'll be important in a few moments. Now, let's go back to John chapter 3. We are born from above. That's where we're born from. We're born from above. And that's what Christ said to him. He's taken Nicodemus on a very important journey here. Now, for you and me, look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3. I'm just sure that this just shook Nicodemus up. What? I mean, he wants to talk to him about the signs and the wonders and being from God. He wants to talk to him about himself, and Jesus wants to talk to Nicodemus about himself. I love the Lord here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. People, that's why we're born from above. Our citizenship is from heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Now, principle, if we would set our thinking that we are citizens of heaven, not of earth, there are so many things that would change in our lives. We wouldn't become so frustrated about things. We wouldn't become so tormented. I don't have. I need. This is not there. All these kinds of things that leave us stressed out. If we realize this earth doesn't matter. Look at Philippians 3:18. I hope you haven't turned from it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, that's living your life day in and day out, of whom I oft told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. They're of this earth. The God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. This just so perfectly describes America today with the rise of our perversions. It's their shame. Their glory is in their shame. who set their minds on earthly things. But we are citizens of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, life would be so peaceful if we could just get our eyes off of money, get our eyes off of the complexities of society, and just, no, I'm from heaven. I'm here as an ambassador. And I've got to work as an ambassador. So many things would be so much easier for us. All right, having that in mind, let's go back to John 3. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, actually responded and said, "Truly, truly," that means wake up, Nicodemus. Pay close attention to what I'm saying. And what I'm getting ready to say to you is very important. That wonderful old woman that reared me, look at me. Listen to me. You listen. Oh, I'm listening. They didn't hear anything, but I listen. And so that's the idea here. Truly, truly, listen up. Listen up, men. Okay. I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as far as the Gospel of John is concerned, this is the first discourse by Jesus Christ. The first discourse by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And it's about becoming a new spiritual creature. That's what it's about. Not about how to live, not about the Old Testament, but about becoming, how to be made alive. And it goes along with the Gospel in which he proclaimed. Look with me at Matthew 24. Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. This gospel, good news, of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Now, where are we reading here? This is what we studied in Matthew 24:25, dealing with the tribulation. The end of the tribulation. So, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world, the whole world, as a testimony to all the nations, all the Gentiles, and then the end will come. That is the end of the tribulation. But people, Christ started out his ministry with this gospel. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. Now, I'll have to admit, I never really had any aspiration to go to the Holy Land. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. Now, then I married a wonderful woman, and she incited me, and we went. And I'll tell you what, it was just an unbelievable trip. And it was really wonderful going through the area of Galilee, driving along. He walked, I drove. But that's the way that goes. We were able to cover more ground than he was. And so, the walk that he had to do. Yeah, my goodness.
No McDonald's.
And so he walked throughout all Galilee. Look what it says in verse 23 of Matthew 4. Teaching in their synagogues, and we visited a couple of synagogues there, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. That was to get their attention. Now, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when we studied Romans chapter 1, and we got to verse 1, and it talked about the gospel. And if you recall, we spent some time looking at every title for gospel in the New Testament, in the Bible. The gospel of. And I remember one of the people that listened to us in Arkansas, Hot Springs, Arkansas. I got a note from her, and she said, "Well, when you first started Romans, I just prayed that I'd be able to live through the study of the book of Romans." She said, "Now I'm just praying I live through verse 1 of Romans 1. And I thought that was a little tacky, but it just, we studied, and they're all the same gospel with different emphasis. So he talks about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. You want to get into the kingdom, and that's, see, in their mind, here's Jesus the Messiah. The next thing to happen is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. They know nothing about this 2,000 years so far called the church age. So he talked about the gospel of entering the kingdom. And that was their mindset. What was Joseph of Arimathea? Living anxiously for the kingdom. What was the thief on the cross? He said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." Why? That's the next thing in their whole mindset. Now, when he comes back, even before he comes back, the gospel that would be presented in the 7 years of the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom. It's right near. It's 7 years counting down, and it'll be there. So, the good news of the kingdom. How do you enter the kingdom? Believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's how. And that's how Josephus thought he was living and seeing the kingdom. The thief on the cross. All these Jews lived with that in mind. So if anyone, Jew or Gentile, desires to be in this promised kingdom, they have to be born from above. Now, Nicodemus asked, "What may be a reasonable question from one who is completely ignorant, but in a spiritual or religious leader, it's absurd." Totally absurd for a religious leader not to be more in tune than this. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 4. John 3, 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" Now, this is exactly the condition of Israel at this time. He exemplifies their condition. But let me tell you something else, an important passage of Scripture that we've studied several times. This, you'll be able to see it in context. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But a natural man, born of the flesh only, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He is not born of the Holy Spirit. For they," the things of the Holy Spirit, "are foolishness to him." See, this is Nicodemus. It's foolishness. Well, I suppose you say, we just get back in our mother's womb again. It's foolishness to him. You're getting a perfect example of what Paul is saying. It's foolishness to him. Shown in Nicodemus' reply to Christ. "And he cannot," you got that? "He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or understood." That's the whole point. So, he is showing the ignorance of a natural man here. Now, verse 5, John 3. John 3, verse 5. I love the Lord. First of all, he gets right to the point what Nicodemus needs, the gospel. And now he's going to get right to the point. He does not reprimand Nicodemus for his being sarcastic with his foolish, stupid reply. You know, it's always interesting to listen to a foolish man try to match wits with one who is superior. I remember years ago, and I remember it on television, Hugh Hefner, a Playboy magazine, was on the Bill Buckley show, William F. Buckley show. And Buckley just, I mean, he had Hefner so confused. He was giving Hefner his own, Hefner's own words that he would use to think in. And I'll never forget what I heard after that. Hefner walked off and he said, "I want to fire the person that got me on the show." I would have fired. I had no business trying to match skills with intellect with William F. Buckley. Now, here is Jesus Christ's response. Beautiful. He doesn't put him down or anything. He says, "Truly, truly, all right, heads up, pay attention. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Poor Nicodemus. This verse was so totally all out of the woods for him. And we'll pick it up here next week and take in our Lord's words and take a look at poor Nicodemus and what is going on at this point. All right, any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love learning about Jesus Christ. We entered here to learn about Nicodemus, but we're learning so much about our Savior. And Father, we just thank you for revealing to us His grace, His love, His staying on the points that are essential, not dealing with the non-essentials. Let us learn from these things. And Heavenly Father, pray that these things we've seen tonight will settle in our souls and our lives. We can imitate Jesus Christ, making the issue clear to people, not getting off on superfluous information. Heavenly Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.